in our country today. Many things involved in it, but I never thought. My wife said used to we'd go to conferences and meetings and all, and they'd talk about us being young folks. Well, of course, I still think I am. Was up Brother Darrell Titus, as I believe, about a year ago. Brother Harold Harvey and I believe Brother Wayne Reynolds, and I forgot who was preaching. We got home after the conference, and Brother Harvey, I don't know whether he sent me an email or on the phone or something, right smart like, said, "Did you know you're the oldest preacher there?" I don't know. I hadn't thought anything about it. But I never thought that I'd live to see the day that people would just walk into schools and just mow people down. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. My dad could have laid a 44 or 45 Magnum on the dining room table, and it had been laying there to the day that I died unless he said I could have picked it up. Of course, if I hadn't, I'd have been killed by the other end of it. I was talking to a fellow the other day. We were at an auction sale, and I don't know how many of you know what a hillside plow is or not. When you grew up down the hills where I was, they were so steep. You know, you just had to plow across where you couldn't plow them down. So they had a plow, you'd go from one end to the other, get to the other end, you just flip it over, go right back side where you came from. Asked this gentleman, I said, "You know what that is?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Have you ever handled one of them?" He said, "I sure have." We got to talking and about different things. He said, "I'm glad my mom and dad didn't live today." He said, "If they did, they'd be in the penitentiary for child abuse." Well, he turned out pretty good. He looked healthy. But I do. It saddens me to think that this could happen. And I cannot imagine. I can't imagine. It's just beyond my comprehension what it must be like to get a call to someone come and tell you that your child has been shot, face shot off, or killed or injured. I don't know what that's like. I've never experienced it. But I know it has to be a traumatic experience for anyone. One other thing I'd like to say before we speak tonight, I appreciate Brother Darrell Titus's message. Amen. Can't particularly say I enjoyed it, but I appreciate it. Amen. I believe Brother Titus, Brother Darrell is right. You have to qualify which Titus you're talking about around here. But I believe Brother Darrell's exactly right. When the Lord calls you to go, you ought to go. I don't believe it's the one that's being called. It's his business to find out who's going to do what concerning them. His business is to go. Then it's mine and your business to see that he's all right when he gets there. When Brother Titus, if I'm out of order, you can call me down and straighten it out later. But I don't believe Brother Darrell Titus, anybody else like him, ought to have to go to Florida and get a job and work trying to pastor church because it's so small they can't take care of. I know. Too many churches got money in the bank. Just laying there. I don't know what for, but I know sometimes you have a reason for it. But just laying there, that'll draw a whole lot more interest. A whole lot more interest. Not only now, but eternal interest. Amen. That we use to help some preacher or missionary somewhere. Yeah. And somehow or another, we seem to think that it's more glamorous to support a missionary way off yonder somewhere. Well, folks, those here in the States are just as important as those way off. And taking nothing from none of them. But these right here are important too. I just had to say that. And not just for Darrell, but others too. Folks, we need to think about our own people. I tell you, America needs to be missionized about as bad as anywhere else. To be honest with you. And I thank God for young men like Brother Darrell and others that are here. That's willing to pay the price. I mean, just go. Whatever happens, I'm going. Lord, I'm leaving your hands. I thank God for them tonight. I appreciate all of our young preachers, and all of you that's here tonight, I'm glad to come and get to meet some old acquaintances and then get some new acquaintances I didn't know before. But I also miss some that's not here. That they didn't save us and they didn't call us to preach, but they sort of set a standard and a pace for us as we come along behind them. And I miss them. Turn with us, if you will, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 72. I'm like Brother Darrell. I wanted to preach something else terribly bad. And I mean that like I said it. Not Good bad, but terribly bad. I did. I really wanted to preach that. But I just couldn't do it right the last few minutes. And so we're going to preach this one. Brother and Ms. Connor and my wife have already heard it. It'll be second-handed to them. One other thing. I'd like to ask you to pray for Mrs. Connor. She's undergoing tests at the present. And as soon as she gets back home, she'll be undergoing some more tests. None of us knows, but the Lord, what the results of these tests will be. But 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, she had cancer of the colon, and they had to remove that, and she took chemotherapy treatment. And when that once happens to you and somebody mentions a test, I can imagine it just scares the daylights out of you. I'm sure it would me. And so she's very apprehensive about this, and we don't know. I think she's got the right attitude. She said, I'm not going to give in until I have to.
Amen.
And I think that's right. I don't believe in Norman Vincent Peale's power of positive thinking, but I do believe that when the Lord gets ready to take us, He don't need any help.
Amen.
He'll take us. And we need to do the best we can, but pray for him. Pray for Brother Connor. They're not only our friends, but our neighbors and member of our church. And when I have to leave, I got somebody I can turn loose while I'm gone. And I thank the Lord for that. Psalm 72, verse 3. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. Then open Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. If the Lord will be pleased to help me tonight, I'd like to speak to you on the subject of mountains that give us help and peace. Mountains that give us help and peace. Much said about mountains in the Bible. The Bible tells us about an old prophet by the name of Moses that met God upon the mountain. What an experience it must have been. Matter of fact, he couldn't even stand the entire presence of God. God had to sort of hide him with his hand in the cleft of the rock and just let him see his hinder parts. Because God is so glorious, he couldn't stand the complete sight of him. Many times Jesus himself would go off into the mountains and spend time with his heavenly Father. We talk about mountain experiences in this life. There are mountains in this life that promise us certain kinds of blessings. And we desire to climb those mountains and claim those blessings. But I want to call your attention to particular three mountains in the Scripture. Mountains of God that give us eternal blessings and eternal peace. These three mountains are Mount Sinai, Mount Calvary, and Mount Olivet. Mountains that give us peace. Mount Sinai shows us sin. Mount Calvary shows us salvation. Mount Olivet shows us security. First of all, Mount Sinai. Here at Mount Sinai, we see sin exposed. Now, unlike the other two mountains we're going to be mentioning, people like Mount Calvary. They like to hear about Mount Olivet, the glorious ascension of our Lord, but they don't care much about hearing about Mount Sinai. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you Mount Sinai is just as real as Mount Calvary and Mount Olivet.
Amen.
And even though we may not like it and don't want to hear much about it, Mount Sinai must, absolutely must, form part of our life.
Amen.
We'll never know what we really are until we stand at Mount Sinai. What's wrong with this world today, folks? Because most people have never been to Mount Sinai.
Amen.
They've never seen the blackness and the darkness that's there under the law of God. From Sinai comes God's voice telling us about His holiness and His perfection. As Habakkuk said in 1:13, that He's of such pure eyes He cannot stand the sight of sin. I want to tell you, folks, God is so holy and so righteous, and you and I are so wicked and sinful and abominable, God cannot stand the sight of us. And that's what Sinai is all about. Man's wickedness and his failure. Here at Sinai, we see God's perfect law. Not man's mixed up, crazy law, but God's absolute perfect law. Here we see God's moral law. In Exodus chapter 20, the familiar Ten Commandments that so many people do not like and do not want to see and hear. But in those Ten Commandments and, of course, the rest of God's law, we see God's hatred for sin. We see God's judgment upon sin. And the thing that man cannot stand is God's judgment and punishment upon his sin. We cannot stand the thought that someone has the right and the power to condemn and damn and doom us forever. We want to be our own God. Mount Sinai, to the sinner, is blackness and darkness. Over in Exodus chapter 19. And don't get me wrong, folks. I'm not preaching salvation by the law. But what I'm preaching tonight is that Mount Sinai is still in effect. Exodus 19, verse 12. And God speaking to Moses said, "Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come to the mount." And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, "Be ready. Against the third day, come not at your wives." And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked. Folks, that's how it is with a sinner standing before a thrice holy God. All we can do is just quake and tremble in His presence. Over in the Hebrews chapter 12, we have basically the same thing as we do in Exodus 19. Well, let me just read it to you. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, 19, and 20. Of course, he's telling us here, the writer of Hebrews is telling us that you and I that are saved, we're saved by a different altar. And it's not the altar up in front of the church. The altar that we're saved by is our altar, Jesus Christ. He's the altar and the sacrifice, by the way. And you and I are not come to that altar tonight, the altar of Mount Sinai. But we've come to the altar of Jesus Christ. Notice, for you are not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire. Now, he's talking about Sinai here. "Nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." Folks, when they begin to get a glimpse of how pure and how holy and how righteous and how just God was and how sinful they was, they said, "We don't want to hear it anymore." Not so unusual as it is today. Folks, they just don't want to hear it anymore. They don't like Sinai. "For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart." Folks, sinners cannot stand the judgment of God upon their sins. We just can't stand it. To the sinner, Sinai is blackness and darkness and judgment and is punishment upon man and his sins. And I'm here to tell you, folks, Sinai has not crumbled away. It still stands. And I'm not talking about the mountain either, folks. I'm talking about what took place on that mountain when God came down on earth to man. Matthew 5 and 17, Jesus said he came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. And I want to tell you, if you ever get to heaven and you escape the judgment and the punishment of God, it'll be because you fulfilled to the fullest extent the law of God. You're going to have to fulfill it. You got to meet it, folks. You can never enter God's heaven. You can never stand in God's presence unless you fulfill the law. That's what Jesus did. He fulfilled the law for every one of His people. Romans 10 and 4 said that He is the end of the law to everyone that believes. Folks, the law is still good. It hasn't passed. Paul told Timothy that the law is good if it's used lawfully for the right reason. But folks, we today that live right now need to have a look at Sinai. We need to see it for what it is. We need to recognize that God still has a law. It hasn't been done away with. Over in Romans chapter 12, in the very first part of that chapter, it says that there is no power except the power ordained by God. We're to recognize that God's still sovereign. He's still on the throne. He still has a right to demand. And not only demand, but demand that we meet His demands. And then you go on down in about verse 9, somewhere along there, and the last part of the Ten Commandments are there. How our relationship ought to be with one another as well as God. Folks, the law is still there, even in the New Testament. You can't get away from it. Sinai is real. It condemns those today that fail to keep that law. And folks, that's every one of us. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says the whole world is guilty before God. And I want to tell you, not only are we guilty, but I want to tell you, folks, we that know the Lord Jesus Christ have been sentenced and we've been executed. We found guilty, we were condemned, sentenced to eternal judgment, and that judgment was carried out in Jesus Christ. He executed us in it. Folks, it's all over with us, and I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, some want to tell us that the law's no more, it's not good anymore. Well, I'm like another preacher I heard. I want you to tell me which one it's all right to break. Is it all right for me to steal your wife? Is it all right for me to steal your money? Is it all right for me to lie to you and get you in trouble some kind of way? Is it all right for me to bear false witness? Is it all right for me to bow down before an idol God? Which one is it all right to break? When you do away with Sinai, you do away with sin. There's no sin anymore. We wind up with situation ethics. Sins of convenience. You know, there's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 28, starting about verse 15, how it talks about God's people making a refuge. And it goes on and tells them that God's not going to tolerate it. Finally, he says, you may think you have them hid, you make a covenant with death, and you may think you've got your sins hid, and that you're pretty comfortable. But he said, there's coming a day when you're going to find out that bed of comfort you got is too narrow to keep you comfortable, and you're going to find out the cover is too short to cover you where you stay comfortable. Folks, we're living in a day when I call it language gymnastics. We've so twisted our language today that there is no such thing as sin anymore. Make lies truth and hide under the refuge of those lies. Modern translation of the Bible, folks, destroy Sinai. They destroy sin. Not only that, but they destroy the only atonement for sin, the blood of Jesus Christ. And they do away with His coming back for His people. Modernism. Man-made efforts and ideas and programs. We dress up worldliness in pious clothes and call it by religious titles. I've got this kind of ministry and that kind of ministry. But you know, Paul told the Corinthians over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that there's only one kind of ministry. And folks, that ministry is the Word of God. You can call it whatever you want to. It's junior, senior, middle age, or whatever. Folks, today you can twist things around any way you want to, but I want to tell you, when you stand before the law of God, they're going to be opened up before all. Worldly churches. I want to tell you, folks, we live in a day when there's out and out, and I don't know any other way to put it, but just out and out immorality, not just in the world, but in our churches. I mean, folks, there are churches, and you know, I expect this of some, and few of some other denomination. I'm sorry, I'll get the Baptist in just a minute. It don't surprise me too much to hear that Methodists or some of these others that never did stand really. Now, I'll take that back. Old John and Charles Wesley, they did fight sin. Might not know what it was, but they fought it. But that don't surprise me. But I'm talking about people that call themselves Baptists. Like old John the Baptist that lost his head for preaching against sin. That's what happened to him, folks. He preached against adultery and he lost his head. But there, and it's beyond my comprehension today, that there are actually Baptist churches that are being split up and divided over whether or not to allow homosexuals to be a member of the church. You know what's happened? They've forgotten Sinai. We need to stand at Sinai and see how God looks at sin today. Not back in Moses' day, but still today. It's something about the light of God's law at Sinai that rips asunder our little compromises. None of the things that we compromise about it, don't think too much about it, but I want to tell you, stand at Sinai and it'll rip it away and expose it for what it really is. Acceptance of perverted sex, acceptance of adultery, broken homes and broken marriages, little kids that don't know who the mom and daddies are, grandparents having to adopt them and raise them. Folks, what I'm talking about is we've forgotten about Sinai. Unscriptural church activities, gone into the entertainment business, unionizing with churches that have women preachers and women deacons and everything else. I want to tell you, when the light of Sinai grows dim, compromise begins. You do away with Sinai and you've got no standard to go by. Jesus Christ said, through the Apostle Paul in writing to the Galatians, that the law was our schoolmaster to train us and to drive us to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Folks, it's only when you stand at Sinai and you see how abominable you are, how wicked, how sinful you really are, it's only then that you'll see and understand your need of a Savior. Until you stand there and you expose for what you really are, you'll think you're able to save yourself. But if you ever once stand there and you see how God sees you and you see how undone and how awful and how terrible and how black you are, then you begin to cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen. Folks, it's at Sinai. Amen. You see the need of a Savior. The Bible tells us that the law is a reason you and I have a knowledge of sin today. It's by the law that the knowledge comes, and we understand that we're sinners and lost and undone without God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said the law is good if it's used lawfully. And folks, I believe it's time that Baptists use it lawfully. Not to try to save people, but to show us that we need to be saved. To show us how evil and how wicked, and how glorious and how great and how righteous and holy our God is, and that sinners like you and I cannot stand in His presence. Then Mount Calvary. Mount Calvary, we see salvation explained. In Luke 23 and 33, it tells us about Mount Calvary, how Jesus Christ went there, and there they crucified Him. You know, that's the same mountain where old Abraham carried up Isaac. That same range of mountains. When old Abraham carried up Isaac, what is it, Genesis 19? I forget, 22, whatever. Isaac said, Father, here's the fire, and here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, Son, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. Folks, that's what took place on Calvary. God provided Himself a sacrifice. Sinai, only by itself, brings terror and anxiety to the heart of anyone that stands there. How wonderful it is to turn from Sinai and see a mountain that gives us hope and peace, assurance and security. In Romans chapter 5, if you will, familiar passage of Scripture, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Folks, I'm glad God didn't wait to look down and see how good I'd be before He decided to save me.
Amen.
I'm glad that way back yonder in eternity, whenever that was, as far back than I know anything about, but way back in eternity, before this world was, God decided and God decreed that in spite of the fact that I was a sinner, in spite of the fact that I was conceived in sin, born in sin, and chose to sin, He has sent His Son to die for me on Mount Calvary. Folks, neither mountain does away with the other. Sinai does not do away with Calvary, and Calvary doesn't do away with Sinai. Folks, you can't be saved by the law, but you'll never realize you need to be saved until you see the law. Both of them together. Calvary shows Sinai, that Sinai is real and absolute. It showed us that God hates sin. Sinai proclaims the law, but Mount Calvary proclaims love. The lawgiver of Sinai hangs on the cross at Calvary. On Sinai, the law judges. On Calvary, the Lord justifies. Amen. Wasn't his sacrifice on Sinai just blackness and darkness and judgment and death? The Bible tells us that Sinai is a mystery. They couldn't see through that blackness and darkness. But I want to tell you, when old Paul stood before Festus in Acts 26 and 26, speaking of Mount Calvary and the death of Jesus Christ, he said, I want to tell you, this wasn't done in a corner. Not hidden. Matter of fact, Paul said over in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, if it's hidden to you, because the devil's hidden it to you. When you stand shaking at Sinai, how wonderful it is to know that you can turn and look at Mount Calvary. And all that terror, and all that anxiety, and all that blackness, and all that darkness is gone. And there's peace and security. Amen. And then last of all, Mount Olivet. Sinai exposed sin. Mount Calvary explains salvation. And on Mount Olivet, security is experienced. Folks, I know I'm secure tonight because of Olivet. Over in Acts chapter 1, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse 9, that Jesus took his disciples out onto Mount Olivet. And as he stood there, he began to go up and ascend into the clouds. And there appeared men in white apparel, no doubt angelic hosts. And they looked down at those disciples and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up? The same Jesus. The same Savior that died on Calvary. That they sung about earlier tonight. That they put in that tomb. That same Jesus came forth from that tomb. Amen. And the Bible says, as a result of that, you and I are justified tonight. Yeah. Jesus Christ proved that He paid the sin debt for all of His elect. Yeah. When He came forth out of that tomb. God was pleased with it. God accepted that payment. Amen. Now the proof, if it is, that same Jesus that ascended there, and Jericho said, shall so come in like manner. Folks, He's coming back. Amen. He got the victory over sin, death, and the grave. Amen. He conquered it. That last enemy that should be destroyed, He conquered that enemy. At these mountains, we have the Lord of Sinai, the Lamb of Calvary, and the Lord of life. I know you're familiar with John 14 and 19, but I want you to go over to the book of Job, if you will. I'm talking about security, folks. I like that song that Brother Mark sang a few minutes ago. I love that song. And because of that third verse in particular, but the fellow that wrote that song was going over to England to be in some kind of a meeting over there. I believe it was Dwight L. Moody. I'm not sure now. It's been so long since I read it. But he couldn't go right then. He had some business to take care of. And so he sent his wife and I believe his two daughters ahead of him to go over to England, be ready. And then he would come later for in that a special meeting they were going to have. And they got in a storm, that ship did. And his wife and his daughters were drowned there in that ocean. A few days later, he got on another liner and he went out to where his wife and his daughters drowned. And that's where he wrote that song. Talking about those billows as they rolled on that sea. And of course his daughters and his wife had gone under. But he said he still had peace. It's well with my soul. Amen. Folks, I know there are people here tonight in this congregation undergoing extreme traumatic experiences. Sometimes it seems like they're just a very small thread holding them together. Keeps them from giving up. And I want to tell you that's a strong thread. If Satan could tonight, he'd cut that brittle thread of life if he could, but he can't do it. As old Jonathan Edwards said, because there's a hand of a merciful God on you tonight,
And you're leaning on everlasting arms. Amen. Don't ever quit on Him, because He's never going to quit on you. Amen. He'll stay with you. Amen. I'm talking about security. Amen. Listen to what old Job said. Now, I doubt if any of us have been through any more than Job. In Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon this earth." You and I ought to be ashamed of ourselves tonight. Boy, we've got the Bible to tell us that. Old Job didn't have the Bible. All he had was that faith that God had given him. And, you know, God knew he was going to hold out when old Satan came to him. And God said, "You consider Job." And, you know, some people thought, well, maybe Job won't hold out. But God knew he would, because God gave him that faith. God gives it to you, it'll last. But Job didn't have the Bible, but he said, "I know one thing, that my Redeemer," he knew he'd been saved, "one day I'll see Him standing upon this earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Amen. Now notice, "whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another." Folks, that's security. Amen. Jesus said in John 14:19, you know, Job also talks about the gates of death. One of these days we're going to go through those gates of death. But Jesus tells us, we come down to those gates of death, you and I, as His children, we face them. And folks, I want to tell you, Jesus took the sting out of death. But you and I haven't faced it yet. Sinai is a terrible terror to a sinner. And I want to tell you, in this old flesh, death is a terror even to the saved. We've never been there. I've never been there. I've never stood the joint of death and have to cross. Folks, I don't know what it's like. But I do know when I get there, there's going to be somebody waiting for me. He's going to look at me, and I look down as I see those gates of death, and I look down, and I'm just talking, folks. You won't find this in Scripture. But I look and I see some bloody footprints of someone that's been before me. And I lift my eyes over the other side. And He says, "Don't be afraid, my child. I've already traveled this journey, and because I live, ye shall live also." Amen. I don't have anything to worry about tonight, amen, folks. Amen. He took care of that for me. Amen. And He proved it when He ascended back on high at the right hand, amen, of the Father. Amen. Old Apostle Paul came down to the end of his journey. I can hear him maybe coming to him. And you know, I like to listen to old preachers. Of course, I'm getting to be one of them now, but I like to listen to him tell some stories. I knew a fellow, Marvin Hall. I don't know how many of you knew him. He wrote the book on Song of Solomon, Courtship of Jesus. But he was a chaplain down at, where the prison is in Kentucky, Eddieville, Kentucky. He was a chaplain. I used to sit and listen to him at long periods of time. He'd tell about how some of those people was going to be executed, and he'd go with them and talk to them and go with them down to where they put him in the electric chair and some of the experiences he had. I love to listen to that. I like to listen to old preachers. Here was Paul. Of course, he wasn't a real old preacher, but he'd been through a lot. And I'm sure it was very interesting to some of those young fellows to sit and listen to him, and others too, no doubt, while he was in prison. They'd ask him, "Paul, tell us about that time when you were down there in Philippi and they put you in jail." And I could hear him tell about it and rejoice in it. What a time they had. And they began to sing that night. I don't know what they're singing, praying, but those jail doors came open. And you know, that was a miracle, but the real miracle was when all those hardened criminals were loose and they didn't run off. Amen. Then they'd ask him about other experiences he had, maybe Lydia and so many. And old Paul said, "Listen, I want to tell you something, though. This is what's on my mind and heart. The time my departure has come, and I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course and I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day." Then the rest of that verse is for me and hope for you, and not to me only, but to all those that love His appearing. I'm looking for Him. I'm longing for Him tonight. And this thing will all be over with. All this violence and wickedness and sin be over with. Why? Because of Sinai, Calvary, and Mount Olivet. Thank you.